You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, if you have your Bibles, if you would open up with me now to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As we continue our study through this epistle here on Sunday mornings, and we are now in the 13th chapter, picking up this morning in verse 8 with a message entitled Face to Face. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 8, if you would follow along with me as we read from the Word of God. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You know, I wonder if you have ever stopped to think about what things in life will truly last forever. You know, this week you may consider your possessions. Do possessions last forever? Well, I took a trip to the local landfill this week to get rid of some things that needed to go. And while there, I couldn't help but think about all of the things that we as people had purchased at one time, but no longer need because they were only temporary. They fell apart. They no longer worked. Your interior design preferences had changed. What you couldn't sell, what you couldn't give away, you got rid of, you threw it away. Jesus talks about the temporary nature of our possessions. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, when he said these words, he said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, well, there will your heart be also." These things, you can't take them with you. Something's going to touch it. It's going to fall apart. It's not going to last forever. So keep a light touch on it. In other words, send your treasures ahead. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, reminded him when he said, "We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out." There's nothing wrong with having possessions. However, they don't last forever. Well, what about somebody's wealth? What about your savings? What about your diversified portfolio, your retirement plan, your 401k, your 403b, your Bitcoin? Does it last? I mean, is it going to last forever? You know, the wealthiest man that ever lived had something to say about that. His name was Solomon, and he talked about the temporary nature of riches. And he said in Proverbs 23, verse 5, "Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches will certainly make themselves wings and they'll fly away." They don't last forever. Well, what about your health? What about your strength? What about your youthfulness? What about your vitality? Oh, in the book of Ecclesiastes, we're encouraged to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. And the reason is the writer says there's a day coming, Ecclesiastes 12, 3, when he said, quote, "The grinders will cease because they are few." What does that mean? It means that we lose some teeth along the way. In Ecclesiastes 12, 3, he went on to say, "And those that look through the windows, they grow dim," meaning we lose our eyesight. And we don't see as good as we once did. And then in verse 4 of that same chapter, and he said, "And the sound of grinding is low. And when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low," meaning we lose our hearing. We don't hear as well as we once did. It doesn't last forever. Let's face it, no matter what we seek to preserve, whatever it is that we have, eventually gravity wins the war. The Bible tells us that life itself is, it's a vapor. It's here for a moment and then it vanishes away. There are things that are temporal and there are things that are eternal. Things that don't last forever and things that do. The church in Corinth, to which Paul was writing, had placed a high priority upon their spiritual gifts. Unfortunately, for many in the congregation, they were using these gifts out of order. And that created an atmosphere of confusion and also demonstrated a real lack of Christian love. The Apostle Paul wanted the church to have a proper perspective on the things that would one day fail, cease to exist, and ultimately vanish away, versus the things that would remain forever. He also wanted them to understand that they didn't know everything that there was to know. Their understanding was partial and not perfect. Three things I want to highlight from these few verses that we read this morning. First of all, what we know presently, what we know right now. Secondly, what we will know someday in eternity. And then finally, what should we be pursuing between the temporal and the eternal? First of all, what we know right now, presently. He tells us, we know that love never fails and that prophecies will fail, tongues will cease, and knowledge will vanish away. The first thing he says is that love is permanent. In the previous verses of chapter 13, the Apostle Paul gave the most beautiful definition of love that there is. He described what love does and what love doesn't do, what it is and what it isn't. And what sets agape love apart from any other gift that there is this thing right here. It lasts forever. It lasts forever. When it says it never fails, it means it never ends. It means that it's eternal. It never falls to ruin. The Bible says God, in his character, in his nature, he's love, and God is eternal, and so is his love. And what Paul is pointing out is that through the ages to come, through eternity, love will go on. We'll still love the Lord. We'll still be experiencing his love for us. In Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7, it says, many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. This love that the Bible describes, the love that God is, it is eternal. So presently, there is the permanence of love. It'll remain forever. But we also know, this is important, that the giftings of the Holy Spirit that have been given to the church presently won't last forever. Paul said, prophecy will fail, tongues will cease, and it says knowledge will eventually vanish away. These were the prominent gifts. The gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. These were the prominent gifts that were being used in the church. But Paul says, I want you to know something. These gifts, although present, one day they're not going to be needed. There will come a day when the spiritual giftings given to the body of Christ will no longer be necessary. We know that God's word, it endures forever. But the gift of prophecy and proclaiming the word of God, why were you going to need that in God's presence when you're standing in the very presence of the word of God himself? It's not going to be needed. Prophecy eventually will fail. Well, what about a prayer language? What's the necessity of that in glory? You won't need it. God's will is going to be done perfectly in heaven and on earth, the Bible says, in glory. So you're not going to need that. Well, what about understanding all the mysteries and figuring out? It's going to be obsolete because we're going to be like Jesus and see him as he is, the Bible says. We'll be with the Lord. And get this, all the questions that we have, they'll be answered. You got any questions today? Don't raise your hand. I mean, we all have questions. But in that day, the questions that we haven't had answered yet, they're going to become clear. We'll have the answer. This is the contrast between what is now and temporary versus what is to come and what is permanent. Love will last. The gifts of the Spirit eventually cease. But Paul says there's something else that you need to understand. What we know presently, we also know that what we currently know is not everything that can be known. Now look at what it says in verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When Paul uses this word know or knowledge, it is a word that refers to knowledge in regard to someone or something. It's knowledge that goes beyond merely the factual. In essence, it involves experiential knowledge. Knowledge personally experienced, not merely the accumulation of known facts. Oftentimes, it was a word that was used in a special relationship with another person. You know them differently than you know other things. And the Bible does tell us that God has revealed himself to us in several different ways. First of all, the way that God reveals himself to us is through creation. Through creation. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that's us, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. When you look outside, when you see the vastness and the beauty of the creation of God in any direction, you come to realize there has to be a designer behind the design. There's got to be a creator behind the creation. It just didn't, you know, explode and here it is. And wow, that's amazing. It just came into existence. No, there's a God that spoke it into existence. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God did it. God spoke light and instantly there was. And so we see God revealing himself in creation. The Bible talks about the heavens declare the glory of the Lord and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night. Every day, every night, you realize creation, it's speaking. It's speaking that there is a God. And folks, listen, you are the height of God's creation because the Bible says we were created in the image of God. So creation reveals who God is. But even what we know about creation, we don't know everything there is to know. Did you know that? In fact, Job tells us in Job chapter 26, it says in Job 26, he binds up the waters in his thick clouds and the cloud is not split open under them. He covers the face of the full moon, spreads it over the cloud. Behold, listen to this. These are but the outskirts of his ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him, but the thunder of his power. Who can understand? There in Job, it says, listen, we see it. We see the clouds. We see this. We see that. We see how it all works. But what we understand, it's like just like a faint whisper compared to all that can be known. We don't fully comprehend it. But God reveals himself to us through his creation. But the second way in which God reveals himself to mankind is through the person of Jesus Christ. Through the person of Christ. God has revealed himself to us with the most clarity and detail in the person of Jesus. If somebody ever says, hey, do you know what God looks like? I could say, yes, he looks like Jesus. He looks like Jesus. Jesus is the revelation of God. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near to the Father's heart, and he has revealed God to us. Jesus is the revelation of who God is. In writing to the Colossians, Paul said it this way. I love this passage of scripture. When he said, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created, and he is supreme over all of creation. Do you understand that? So God reveals himself through the person of Jesus Christ. But God not only reveals himself through creation and through Christ, but also one of the greatest ways we get to know the Lord is through his word. The revelation of God is revealed in the Bible. His purposes, his plans throughout history, and even yet prophecy that is going to be fulfilled in the future. Jesus himself taught us that the scriptures speak of him. Listen, the Bible says in the volume of the book, it's written concerning Jesus Christ. The Bible presents the eyewitness testimony of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. From cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, Scripture is God's revelation of himself to all who will read and seek to understand. Folks, listen, the Lord has provided all the knowledge we need in order to know and serve him. But listen carefully, yet God's written word does not exhaust all the truth that can be known about him. There's certain things that only heaven will ultimately reveal about who God is. Think about that. What we know by experience, what we see in creation, what is revealed in the person of Christ, what is revealed through the word, even still, with all of that, as wonderful and sufficient as it all is, there is, what I'm saying to you is there's still more to know. There's still more to come. We only know in part, is what Paul says, and we prophesy in part. When he says we only know in part and prophesy in part, it's just simply another way to say it is we don't know everything. Anybody here today who knows everything? I'd love to talk to you after church. I've got some things. Nobody knows everything. You don't know everything. You may think you know everything, but you'll quickly find out that you don't, or your wife will tell you. You don't know everything. You think you do. And when you look at God's word, or you look at prophecy, or you look at creation, you feel like you're scratching the surface of so much more. Think, for example, concerning some of the attributes of God. How about God's love? Do you understand and comprehend all that there is to know about the love of God? Now, granted, God's love has been clearly demonstrated through the cross at Calvary. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I understand that. But do I know everything there is to know about the love of God? Do I know the height, the depth, the length, the breadth, the width of God's love? I don't. You say, well, how do you know that we don't? Because the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul was praying for the church in Ephesus, praying that they would know the love of God. And look what he says about it. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. He was praying that they would know something that was beyond their ability to know. Guys, heaven is going to reveal how much God really loves us. We already know. We're experiencing, we're walking in it. But it's like we just know a little bit of something so vast. What about God's peace that he provides? Remember Jesus said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. Have you ever experienced the peace of God in the midst of overwhelming circumstances and thought, how am I experiencing peace right now when I should be completely anxious, when I should be completely overwhelmed? How is it that I'm experiencing peace? Well, listen, here's what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, that God provides the peace of God, look at what it says, which surpasses all understanding. In other words, it goes beyond, I don't understand it, but I'm thankful for it, and glory will reveal what is left to know of it. How about God's mercy? What about God's justice? What about his compassion? What about his righteousness? Romans chapter 11, verse 33 says it this way. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways are past finding out. There's just certain things about God and who he is that we could not comprehend fully in this finite condition. It goes beyond our ability to understand. In other words, it's past finding out. But listen, it's not always going to be that way. As a Christian, I'm growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. As I read his word, I'm learning. The Holy Spirit is guiding, directing me into deeper truth about God's character, God's will for my life. For your life, it's probably the same. But at the same time, that knowledge is only partial. But one day, all of that's going to change. What we don't understand, we will. We'll have a greater understanding. You say, well, when? When's that going to happen? Verse 10, here's the answer. Here's what it says. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When that which is perfect has come, we won't need knowledge, we won't need wisdom, we won't need the gifts of the Spirit any longer, because that which is perfect has come. Now, this is the question. Well, what is that which is perfect that's coming? It's a good question. Some people will say that which is perfect has come refers to the Scriptures. The full canonization of Scripture, all 66 books. Now that we have this, that which is perfect has come. God's word is perfect. It is inerrant. It is inspired. It is God-breathed. We have everything that is perfect. That which is perfect has come. We don't need the gifts anymore, like prophecy. Well, that doesn't make sense. It's not referring to Scripture, and certainly the Corinthians wouldn't be thinking that it referred to Scripture. They didn't know there was a process of canonization going to be going on years later. What is that which is perfect that's come, which will eliminate the need for wisdom, knowledge, etc.? It's a person. I believe it's in reference to Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes, and he is coming, by the way, make no mistake about that. He is coming sooner than we think. But when we're in his presence, who's going to need wisdom and knowledge? I'm going to understand it. He's going to reveal it. I'm not going to need it. When that which is perfect is come, then all of these things that were in part, they're done away with. It's not even a thought in my mind anymore because I'll have absolute understanding and clarity that I do not have presently. As a wise teacher, and believe me, Paul was a masterful teacher. You can see it in his epistles. What he does to illustrate this point of the temporary giving way to the eternal and the partial giving way to the permanent, he uses a couple of examples, illustrations. The first is the difference between when there's a child that becomes an adult. Look at what it says in verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. When the apostle uses this example of the growth of a child, first of all, understand he's not talking about growing up and becoming spiritually mature in this context. There are other passages of scripture where it certainly refers to coming to a place of maturity. You don't want to stay in arrested development and spiritual infancy, remain a baby, newborn in the Lord. You want to continue to grow like the little baby that we dedicated today, the three babies that we dedicated today. They don't stay in that state. Eventually, as they continue to grow and eat, they become mature. It's not talking about that, although it is important to become mature in your walk with the Lord. Paul's talking about something else here. When he's talking about a child and an adult, he's talking about the difference between the present earthly state, that's like a child's understanding, versus the eternal state, which is like an adult's understanding. There's a difference. And the analogy implies that the behavior from one period in your life is not appropriate to the other. It hopefully is done away with. If you're an adult and you're still acting like a baby, we need to talk. We need to pray. We need to get together and just ask the Lord to help you. You know, don't be a baby. But anyways, you know, you want to grow. But Paul's saying there's a difference. And I love kids. And it's really fun to talk to kids, little kids. Our kids are grown now, but when you have little kids and they say the funniest things. And if you are a parent and you've taken your child somewhere, sometimes you tell them, hey, listen, we're going in. Do me a favor, don't say anything about grandma's whatever it is. Don't say, you know, you're trying to warn them and you can warn them all you want. They go in and it just comes out. It's cute, kind of. And then they say what you're thinking, but you're not allowed to say because you're an adult. But they say these things and the way they think and they process and put things together, it's fun to listen to and hear their ideas and the things that kids say. It's awesome, but it doesn't stay that way. They eventually learn as they grow and they figure some things out. I mean, there were times when we could pay our kids 50 cents to work like 5 hours and they thought they were wealthy, you know? They're like, oh my goodness, look at this. Not anymore. You know, when they're teenagers, it's like they're negotiating, you know, texting you, negotiating what they're gonna, well, let me see. No, that's not gonna work. Just Venmo me. Wait a second. You know, they figure stuff out. They get older. There's a transition. But this is what I want to say to you. The same way that a child's development and understanding dramatically changes when they become an adult, so it will be on a far greater level when we move from what is temporal to what is eternal. What we understand in the temporal will pale in comparison to what we understand in the eternal realm of God's glory. That is what Paul is expressing. When I was a child, yeah, I understood, but there's coming a time when I'm gonna put away childish things. I'm gonna see things that I never knew existed. But he uses another example, not just that of a child becoming an adult, but there's a second example, and he refers to a mirror. Notice verse 12. For now, that is right now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. The mirrors that they would look through in the ancient culture, they're not like today. In fact, I don't think mirrors were actually created until like the 13th century, from what I've read. But Corinth, of all places, was known for making certain kinds of mirrors. And the mirrors that they made were actually polished brass or metal. You could look into it, and you would see somewhat of a reflection, but it wasn't completely accurate. It was dim. It was indistinct. And when Paul says it's like looking into a mirror dimly, it's a word that means it's a riddle. It's puzzling. It's indistinct. It's an enigma. Paul says, when we're talking about from where we are looking into, you know, things that are eternal, we're getting a glimpse. There's a shadow of things, but not yet the reality. We know that it's there, but we can't fully comprehend it yet. Our present vision of God is not as great as it's going to be when we're actually in his presence, when we go from looking at something dimly to seeing something face to face. You could see a picture of someone and you could look at it and say, yeah, that's him. And then you look for them, but then it's different when you actually see them face to face. From a photograph to the real thing, it's totally different. You know, when I was younger, I remember seeing pictures, postcards and so forth in textbooks, whatever, of the Grand Canyon. The Grand Canyon, it's grand. But on a picture, it's like, yeah, that's a bunch of mountains, it looks cool, you know? And it's impressive, kind of, not really. Until you go to the Grand Canyon and you stand there, and I did. And I realized the picture was like not even close to what you see. You take in all the detail and all the vastness of it, and you're overwhelmed. And you go to that one spot. You go to that one spot where you stand on that thing, and you look down, and you're like, it's like it's so huge. Guys, listen, that's kind of what it's like. It's like looking into a picture that's fuzzy and not fully developed versus seeing something with your eyes wide open and touching it and being aware of it. That's the difference. We see only dimly, but then it's going to be like face to face. When we look at truth, when we see it reflected in creation and history, our own consciousness, even the Word of God, it's just a glorious foreshadowing of the wonders that are yet to come, because what we see now is imperfect. It's limited in comparison to the true heaven realities. Guys, what I'm telling you is there's more to come. And as wonderful as the things that we see and perceive now, it's nothing compared to what's coming. I hope that excites you. I hope that encourages you. If you're a Christian today, hey, if you're a Christian today, this is the most of hell you will ever see. If you're not a Christian, this is the most of heaven that you'll ever see. You need to give your life to Jesus while you have time. Paul's saying we see dimly. In writing to the Corinthians earlier, you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 9 what Paul said? He said, it is written, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. You haven't seen it, you haven't heard it, you don't know what it's about, but he's prepared it for those that love him. This is our future. One day everything's gonna change. We're gonna go from seeing things enigmatically, perplexingly, to seeing it clearly. There is a now, and there will be a then. Look at the next verse. In verse 12, almost through, for now, right now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face, now, presently, I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Paul points out the now of what we see. It's dim, it's partial, not complete. But then he points out there will be, in the future, what we will know. Face to face, face to face. I want you to think about that phrase for a moment, face to face. Let your mind go through the index of scripture and maybe you'll end up back in the book of Exodus. It's there in Exodus that we're introduced to a man by the name of Moses, who, by the way, wrote the book of Exodus. But there came a point when Moses wrote concerning his relationship to God and the experience that he had. And it says here in Exodus 33:11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And when Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Moses describes the relationship that he had with God and the conversations that he would have when he would speak to the Lord, when he'd go into that tabernacle, when he'd go in to pray. And it was like face to face. However, Moses did not actually see God in his ultimate glory. He got a glimpse of it, but not completely. You say, why do you know that? Because as you move on, same book of the Bible, Exodus 33, you come to verse 18, and Moses makes a request. He said, show me your glory. If he had seen everything there was to see in the conversation face to face, why ask for more? Show me your glory. I want to see the whole thing. I don't want to just see glimpses anymore. Lord, I need to see your glory. And you remember what the Lord said to him? He said, you cannot see my face and live. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you and I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to pass by you. And basically what was going to happen as the Lord passed by him, the afterglow of the Lord's presence, Moses would be able to see as God just went by, it's just like what was behind him, he would see that. And so that's what happened. And when Moses saw that, his face lit up. The guy was shining. He had to cover his face. It was so bright. He got a glimpse. There was still more to know. And he saw a lot, but not all of it. Another example, you think of the New Testament, where Peter, James, and John, the three inner disciples, as they've been referred to, you'll find in the Gospels, there were various times when Peter, James, and John were taken aside by Jesus to have something revealed to them. But on this particular occasion, they were taken up to a high mountain, and it says there, as they were on this high mountain, that Jesus was transfigured in front of them. The word is metamorphosized. There was some transformation that happened. Moses, Elijah showed up on the mountain. Peter starts talking. One of the gospel writers says that Peter opened his mouth because he didn't know what to say. And he spoke. Always a good idea not to do that. But he did it anyway. And then the Lord interrupts him as he's saying, let's build a tent for you and build a tent for Elijah and Moses and you, Lord. Let's just camp out up here forever. And the Lord said, this is my beloved son, hear him. They saw a glimpse of his glory. And we know that because John would write years later, his gospel account, John chapter 1 in verse 4, when he would say, or verse 14 rather, he would say, and the word Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What is he saying? He's saying when we were there on that mountain, we saw it. We saw a glimpse of his glory. But John knew, even in seeing a glimpse of his glory that he wrote down in his gospel, he knew there was more to see. Say, how do you know that? Because you come to his epistle, 1 John, in chapter 3, in verse 2. And this is what he said to the church. He said, beloved, now we are, right now, children of God, and it has not yet, there's something in the future, been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, when that which is perfect, if you would, has come, when he is revealed, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's going to be a change. We know in part, but there's coming a day when we're going to be like him because we will see him as he is. And then John has this another experience in the book of Revelation where he writes the things that he saw concerning Jesus, and there was more to know. And he did his best to articulate it. But then John tells us in Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 through 5 of what moving from the then, or I should say from the now, temporary, to the then, permanent, eternal, what we're going to experience. Listen, this is marvelous. Look at what it says. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Look at what it says. They shall see his face, and his name shall be upon their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, no need of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This is where we're headed. This is the now. It's temporary. It's not complete. It's a glimpse of things that are yet to come. But there's coming a day when we're going to step from there to here, and it's going to be clear and perfect, and we're going to see his face, and we're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is, and the questions are answered, and we're there in his glory. It's no wonder that the Bible says that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. It shall be. You know, there are many things that we know but what we know is partial and not complete. Many of the things that we see or we want to hold on to, they vanish. They don't last. But there are wonders, folks, that eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, entered in the heart of man. Wonders that are right, around the corner. There is a dimension outside of the one that we're living in. It's like it's like passing through a doorway. It's probably as near as anything is. We just don't perceive it yet. But when the Lord takes us home, when we step through that door, suddenly, this is what we will experience, because the Bible says to be absent from this body is to be immediately present with the Lord. We're going to see him. It takes us from the now into the then. So what do? We know that there is a present, that there is a future. What do we do in the interim of time between those two spaces? We press on. We live for the glory of God. We press toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We put the pedal down, man. We run hard. We look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. We run our race, in other words, to complete it, to finish it. Peter said it this way, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." We haven't seen Jesus face to face yet, but there is this joy and inexpressible glory. Why? Because we know that we will eventually see him face to face. That's our hope. We're living for the glory of God, the fullness of all of his majesty, and to think of throughout eternity, the facets of his glory and the being unveiled and unfurled over the ages to come. Job said it best, and we'll conclude here. Job said this, and this is probably, many people believe the oldest book of the Bible is the book of Job. And in Job 25, Job said this, "I know, that's what I know, my Redeemer lives. I know this now, I know that. And he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another." And then Job says this, I love this part, "how my heart yearns within me." In the interim of the now and the then, my heart should yearn within me to see him face to face. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you're trying to understand what Christianity is all about, can I just tell you something? It might sound strange to you, but the goal ultimately is to see Jesus, to see God, to hear him say, "Well done, good, faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of the Lord." That's the goal. That's what we're living for. Everything else is temporary. It doesn't last. It's going to fade. We are good stewards of what we have, but we realize it doesn't last forever. Guys, there's only a few things that last forever. You ready for this? We read it this morning. The love of God lasts forever. It's eternal. The word of God, it endures forever. You know what else lasts forever? Souls of men and women. Eternal. And the Bible makes it clear there's only one of two places where you can spend your eternity. There's a real place. Jesus preached on it more than he did about heaven. It's called hell. And it means separation from God for eternity. But there's also a place called heaven where the glory of God dwells. And Jesus died and rose again from the dead so that we could have that opportunity to be with him throughout all of eternity. May the Lord this week put eternity afresh in our hearts. You know, we live with that perspective that this is, man, this is a drop in the bucket compared to what's right around the corner. Live for the glory of God. And when you live for the glory of God, I believe it truly makes life worth living. Last verse, verse 13, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love."
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor John Randall. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor John's teaching ministry by visiting adailywalk.org.